Now, if you're real speedy with your scripture today, we're going to look at the entire book of Acts. You know, it's easy to just take one or two scriptures and just really dive into it and give a sermon on that, but it's going to be very difficult to get through the whole book. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to make an effort here. As you know, we've been studying the book of Acts in our Sunday morning Bible classes. And it's quite an interesting book. You know, if you were just reading it just as a literary piece, it's quite interesting. It's one of those books that you pick it up and you don't want to put it down. You get going, you can just keep going with it. I mean, it's got a nice style, a nice narrative. It's got some humor in it. It's got some crying in it. You just think of the elders as Paul left them there, and they left in tears, and you just get caught up in the emotions of the book the whole way. You know, Luke, as he's putting this together, it's really, you know, he says, "I want an orderly detail," and he does. And I want to share with you that order here this morning as how he put it together. But I want to kind of give you what the gospel was presented in the first century. I mean, just where we were at that point in time. This was a time of this period where the gospel comes to Jerusalem and Galilee and that area. And it's a place of great diversity in the society. It's kind of a lot like our own culture today. There were many religions. Of course, the predominant religion is Judaism. There were followers also of Greek gods like Artemis or Zeus or Hermes. There were many religious figures, and these are pointed out in the book of Acts as well. We saw sorcerers, fortune tellers, Jewish exorcists such as the sons of Sceva, Elymas, just all these different characters here. But even within Judaism, there was the two sects of Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believing in the resurrection and Sadducees not believing in it. There were a great many philosophies of the day. The particular influences were those Greek philosophies of the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics being very mind-focused and set on absolutes and truths, and then the Epicureans more of kind of a carefree approach to life of happiness. But you see all of this this mix that the gospel is being presented to right at this early part of its launching here. And you know, you think about just that type of diversity, and I ask you, does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the world we live in today? Well, of course it does. You know, over all this diversity was the Roman insistence on tolerance and unity. They wanted everyone to get along, no matter what. And that was part of the problem when Paul was being arrested, was he's causing a ruckus here. That, you know, that's the charge that they tried to put forth on him. Even Rome itself had its own religion, religion of Nike, with the attitude of just do it. Have you heard that before? Well, yes, that was their attitude. They would come and offer sacrifices to the gods and then go their way, because the gods didn't have time for them. They didn't want to disturb them or bother them, so that was their approach. Well, the book of Acts, I want to begin with a reading here, and I'm actually going to take you back to the first book that Luke writes, and that's the Gospel of Luke. And I want to go at the very end, Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verses 44 through 49. And I do this because the very end of Luke and the very start of Acts forms the very theme of the book of Acts. And I want to go there first. Verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So that's just kind of the start here of where Acts is going to go here. And I want you to remember those words. Now let's go over to chapter 1 of Acts. We're going to read the first 8 verses there as well. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Certainly Luke not only identifies himself as the writer here, mentioning in his note to Theophilus there, but also you can just see the themes that Luke develops that he had in the Gospel of Luke and also presents in Acts. And that's a theme of a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, these first few verses I read here, that was one of the things he points out, is you're going to receive that gift. That was Gerald Ludwig's topic last Wednesday, was that gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he says that's one of his themes there. Another one is prayer. You see this all through the book of Acts, is the use of prayer and the power of prayer. You also see a theme of God's interest in the outcasts, people that might not fit into society, what we would call normal, people that are downtrodden, poor, lame, sick. And then we also see, as a theme of Luke's, that the gospel is for the whole world. It was not just for a few. It was for everyone. This is the only book in the Bible that's written as a historical narrative. What's interesting about it is one that has all kinds of facts in it that would be easily checked out. Whether it's Paul's journeys on his missionary trips, there would have been ship manifests to say what day they left, when they left, where they wintered, where they stay, what happened to the ship, its cargo, its crew. It was a period of time when not only the Jewish people were very good note takers and historians, but the Romans were as well. And you know, under the governors and the kings of the area of Judea and Galilee, there would have been impeccable records of everything that Luke is putting forth here. So it's a great history book if you like history. As I mentioned, it's an orderly account. And what I would like you to do now is to focus on this order. And what I would like to point out first is the three breakouts, and then I'm going to go through the entire book here and just kind of summarize what all takes place here. But in the first chapter through chapter 7, we see that the gospel gets launched in Jerusalem and then in the area of Judea. We see Peter as the primary apostle. He's the prominent one that stands out. And his evangelistic target seems to be the Jews. It just is his home people there. And then chapters 8 and 12 kind of expand. We go from Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria. And then again, the prominent apostle is Peter, but his focus now is Jews, Samaritans, and God-fearers. And then finally, we see chapters 13 through the end of the gospel or of the book of Acts, where it moves out into Gentile territory. Paul is the dominant apostle, and the Gentiles, but the Jews first, are the focus of the gospel. So let's start at the very beginning. We leave off there after my reading there, those first eight verses. It's in chapter 9. It said, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So we see Christ ascending to heaven. And then what follows that? We see the Holy Spirit descending from heaven onto the people. And then as things move along here, we see Peter and John healing and preaching. Again, one of the themes is preaching the gospel. And they are out there putting themselves out to preach and teach, only to find themselves in jail over it. We also see some internal, not necessarily strife or I don't even want to call it hypocrisy, but there seemed to be some trouble with the Hellenistic widows that weren't getting the rations of food. And so it was decided that we should elect deacons. And they did. They elected several deacons, and one of those was Stephen. And then as this narrative goes along there, Stephen becomes one of the ones that's martyred. He's one of the early inflection points in the growth of the church. Because after the church is kind of established and it gets going there, Stephen's martyred, and then we see what happens after that. They scatter. Everyone fears persecution, so the Christians, they either go into hiding or they flee town. They scatter out all over the place, all across the Roman Empire. And then, true to form, what's the first thing we see? Philip going to Samaria, moved by the Spirit there. Evidently, that's where Philip kind of stayed, because we learn later that he and his daughters are there in Samaria when Paul is on one of his return missionary trips. We see the conversion of Saul for the Gentiles right after this. And then we have Peter's vision for the Gentile Cornelius. So you see how this area of Samaria is starting to expand now with the gospel, with Peter himself convinced that, yes, this gospel needs to go out to even to the Samaritans. Next we see Barnabas and Saul commissioned for missionary work in Antioch. So they're going to start to spread into Asia and Europe. After that, there were some questions that were raised. They go back to Jerusalem, and the council there is establishes just some brief parameters that the Gentiles should abide by, and they're recognized to be accepted with James at the helm there when that was taking place. Then we see Paul and Silas taking that letter and moving out on their second missionary journey. And then we see Paul and Silas and Timothy moving out on the third missionary journey. And instead of just opposition internally with the Jews, we see more of a commercial opposition. You remember the riot over the gods, that these guys were causing a riot because they were disrupting the livelihood of these tradesmen. Gospel makes its way back to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey. Paul's heading back. Unfortunately, all along the way, he's being told, don't go, don't go, don't go. You're going to end up in chains. This is a problem. But he's set to go there, being led by the Spirit. Of course, he's brought before the Sanhedrin. Then he's later brought before Paul, and is brought before Felix and Festus. And then he has several court appearances, including King Agrippa. And then, last but not least, on this final trip, at total cost-free, expense-paid Mediterranean cruise from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. Paul travels there, only to find himself in a severe storm for weeks, shipwrecked, and snake bit. So all that taking place just to spread the gospel. And again, you see just how Luke can get to the details of not only telling a historical, accurate story, but one that is a little bit of humor with the snake bite, all for the purpose of the gospel and its spread. So what are the results of all of that? You know, we've been studying that, and we saw just all the different details of the story as we were studying our class. But I'd like to read for you, and I'll probably go fast enough that you won't be able to turn to all of them. But I want you to listen to these scriptures. They're all from Acts. And tell me what you learned from just these few scriptures here. Chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Of course, this was the day of Pentecost. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So we see as a result of preaching what happens. Peter and John, they get imprisoned, but many are converted. Chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is in Antioch. We're seeing the mission work getting ready to take place here. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Of course, this statement follows Herod's persecution and kind of ends the transitional period of Jerusalem to Antioch, where Antioch becomes the focal point of the mission work that's about to take place. Chapter 13, verses 43 and 44 and also 49. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Off to the mission field, chapter 14, verse 21. Paul and Barnabas in Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Back in Jerusalem before the council. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. Chapter 19, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And then finally, in chapter 28, verses 23 and 30, they came in even larger numbers to the place where Paul was staying. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And of course, this signals the end of the story of Acts there with Paul teaching and preaching there under house arrest. So what was the results as the word was preached, taught? The church grew numerically. God adds to their numbers. The other thing we see is the church grows spiritually. We see the Holy Spirit becoming active, not only in the lives of people, but also the church as well. And so as a result, we see the church spreading from region to region. And not only that, the church has become very mission-minded, wanting to spread the word, tell the good news to other people that they encountered. Well, that's the Acts in a nutshell. We took 13 weeks to go through it. Honestly, it's one of those books you could just really delve into for a long time because it's a great study. But how do we apply it today? You know, I mentioned that the gospel was launched at a time when there was great diversity, and it was also a time of political strife. There were great uprisings, not only by the Jews against the Romans, but by other nations around. A lot of complexities to life. Many people were under the harsh rule of the Romans also. So here we are in the 21st century, and this book, we read it, and what does it mean? I think that we need to really take the approach that Luke took as we look at the book of Acts, and that's one where we keep the focus on Christ. That was always the number one thing. No matter where they went, they preached Christ as the answer. Here they were in a world that was just full of hostility, toil, hard labor, misery, political uprising, all kinds of religion, philosophies. I'd like to leave you with just 4 points. I know you're supposed to have three, but I've got four. First is that God has a mission heart, a heart for the lost. We see him directing people in missions, such as Peter's reluctance to go to the house of Cornelius. We see it in the careful appointment of Barnabas in Antioch, and later the commissioning of Barnabas and Paul to missionary work. We see it with James at the Jerusalem Council. We see God at work scattering the believers after Stephen's death. So we see God with the heart of mission. He wants the people of the world to be saved. As Jude would say, snatched from the fire. Second thing is that we see the ability of the gospel to progress even though there are many obstacles. Let's face it, the road's not easy. You know, we go out into our world, even where we're at work, it's hard to talk to someone about Christ, isn't it? It's hard to have exchanges, even at the dinner table at Christmas time or Thanksgiving. These things are just difficult. And here we are in a very politically divisive world right now. So the things that we have, that we face, yes, there are obstacles, but the road's not easy. You think about these fellows that were taking the gospel. I mean, they got stoned, beat up, chased out of town, put in jail. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, but you know, you think about the obstacles that these fellas faced as they were launching the gospel there. Thirdly, just like they were in those days, we're empowered by the Spirit. The power that transforms people that were insecure and self-centered into people that are courageous and servants. I don't know about you, I feel insecure at times. I can be a little selfish at times. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit, is to transform you into a different person. It's a Spirit that guides us into doing things like preaching. If you'd asked me just even a few short years ago, would I be standing up here preaching? I'd probably laughed at you. Preaching, evangelism, service, teaching, making clothes for the poor, feeding the hungry. We see men and women working together in a gospel of ministry. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, and finally, we see a sovereign God in control in a hostile world. God's king. He's in control. Nothing that we do can control things. He's the one with the power. And just as in the first century, God is at work directing the progress of the gospel, protecting his people, all to bring about his purposes. So the conclusion. The book of Acts reminds us that even today, the church must keep reaching out to the ends of the earth to seek and save the lost. That's our task. That's what we're all about as the body of Christ. It's not by our power, it's by God's power through Christ. That's what they did in the first century. They preached Christ. That's what we do in the 21st century, is we preach Christ. Today, if you're not found in Christ, maybe you're missing that void in your life that connects you with God. Whether you're a Christian or maybe you're thinking about it. What better time? Here we are at the end of a year. Not just any year. This is a year coming off of COVID. We still got that facing us. We just had Christmas yesterday. We celebrated the birth of Christ. In just a few short days, we're going to launch 2022. Man, that sounds foreign. I can remember when the problem was Y2K. Now here it is, 2022. But what a great time to find yourself right with the Lord. And if you're not in him, to come while we stand and sing.